And what a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Today is Flag Day. I know that's something people just don't celebrate, but it is. And we've got a big patriotic deal going on. Last week, we had D-Day. A lot of our freedoms are here because of that. And as many of you know, living here in Oak Ridge, if you've been to the K-25 Museum or any of those, it's a good, pretty good reason we're not speaking German today. So a lot of other things that in just two, 3 weeks, we'll be celebrating the 250th Day of Independence of the United States of America. So this is a joy that we have, and trust me, those of you who have traveled to other countries and been other places, America is far from perfect, but we are free. And that is something to be praising God for and to be thankful for. And I'm so thankful to live in the United States of America and that we have the freedoms that we have. We're going to look at a man today who wrote a letter that was not free. He wrote it from prison, and we're going to see today in joy and suffering in the first chapter of Philippians, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. If you open your Bible to that, and we will see a wonderful experience here. Now, I'm going to be going through the next few weeks in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and the title of the whole series is Joy and Suffering. Well, today's going to be better because today is just joy. You know, so we're going to see Paul's heart as he wrote back to this church. Now, I've pulled a hat trick on you here. So I've gone back today. I'm using the New King James Version after using the CSB. But if those of you who can, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God as we read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians. And beginning in verse 1, it starts out and says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel for the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this privilege that we have of being here today. We pray that you would bless this word, make it come alive in our hearts and minds. Help me to get out of your way and help us to hear what you have to say today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we look at this, there's a couple of things that I want to just bring your attention to. And one is simply the letter. And we're going to see two things in this, and basically 2 points. And you might think, well, it's exciting. We're going to get out early. Well, the 2 points can be very long, so don't get real excited. But the letter and the love. So if we look at the letter, we've already seen a lot of the background, those of you who have been here, because we've gone into Acts chapter 16, and we broke that down into 2 weeks, how we saw the church at Philippi was founded. And we know that the four people on that missionary journey were Paul, were Silas, were Timothy, and Luke. And when this letter is writing, Paul is writing this letter, it's about 11 years later. But let me just go through it here. The first, we remember the call, the Macedonian call, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Well, when they got their team put together and they came in, to the first place they came to was Philippi, which was a colony of Rome. And when they came to that place, there were three groups of people that were a part of that area. There were the Thracians, who preceded the Greeks, and these were people that were warriors. They were very polytheistic. They had many different gods. They were hedonistic. They were fierce warriors. A lot of times people would, and the Greek culture, if you go back to it and think about the Thracians, these were some bad dudes. They were the ones that were the warriors and the ones that were out there. By the time that Paul and his team landed at Philippi, the Thracian culture had pretty much been absorbed into the Greek and Roman culture, and we know about the Greeks, and we also know about the Romans. There was very little Jewish influence in this area, and we pointed that out, and we went through Acts chapter 16, because when Paul would go to a new area, he would go first to the synagogue. But when he came to Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue there. And the reason is there had to be 10 Jewish men living in an area for that to constitute having a synagogue. So there was very little Jewish influence. Now, this was sometimes called Little Rome, even though it was in the area that would be Greece. At that time, it was the Greco-Roman world. And if you see this, there was a huge influence of Rome in Philippi, in that there were several veterans of the Roman army that retired there, that actually were given pieces of land to live there. So there was a group of veterans, a group of soldiers that lived in that area. And we see there was a large influence from that. The Roman colony, of retired soldiers, was probably not very appealing to a group of Jewish people. So you see that in itself. There also were many religious cults. The Thracians had many different types. The Roman emperor cult. There was also the worship of Diana that was there, which was Greek mythology. So you see all of this that's happening. And then we see the church. We look at the church, and we see the church that we have Lydia, which we've already talked about her when we looked at the last couple of weeks. She was a lady, a God-fearing person who came to faith in Jesus Christ, that she and her entire family were baptized by Paul. She was meeting with a group of ladies by the river. She was also apparently very wealthy, because she was a dealer in purple, which was a purple dye, which was in that area, and it was very expensive. So she had the means to take care of all the people that were there. She was an Asian believer, a seller of purple. And I don't know for sure. I don't know if the slave girl, you remember the slave girl that Paul cast the demon out of. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say whether that she was a part of that church or not, but I would like to think that whether she was a part of the church or not, at least she was a part of the oikos of the church, or the community of the church, that even if she still was a slave person, that there were Christians among them that would minister to her. I would love to think that she was part of the church at Philippi. So maybe when that she could no longer make the money that she needed to for her slave owners, maybe they sold her and maybe they got rid of her. Who knows? But there's a very good possibility that she could have been a part of that church. Now, what that says to me is a lot of people say, and you may be here today, and you may be saying, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. God can't save me. God can't help me. That is a lie that Satan wants you to hear and wants you to know, because if you are breathing, there is hope for you and there is no reason to give up. So, and when you see this, we see also that the Roman jailer, you know, he and his entire family were baptized. So if all else, we know that Lydia and her family, the ladies that gathered by the river for the prayer meeting, the Roman jailer and his family made up the first members of the church at Philippi, possibly the slave girl, maybe some of the people that were involved with that as well. But you see a very diverse culture. You see an Asian woman who is here. You see a Roman soldier who is hardened pretty much, but his heart has been softened by the gospel, and I absolutely love that. I don't care how hard your heart is either. A lot of times as we get older, we start getting more hard-hearted, we get more cantankerous, we get mean and angry and ornery, and man, we have to really keep that in check. And the only way to do that is, like Paul said, to renew your mind daily by the renewing of the scripture and by renewing your life every single day. Now, some of you realize, some of you smiling at me, some of you just get sweeter. Well, I'm not one of those, okay? So I have to get up and I have to crucify all that old flesh and everything every day. I've been through a lot of experiences in church, some of the greatest that you could possibly imagine and some of the worst that you can imagine. I've been some of the wonderful things in this life and through some of the worst things, but in everything, God is still in charge and He is still Lord and He still reigns no matter where you're at. So you see this diverse group of people in this letter that is being written to these folks. This is about 11 years afterward, after Paul leaves. Remember, he wasn't there long. He might have been there a couple of weeks. He might have been there about a month. But if you remember, Paul and Silas left. Luke and Timothy probably stayed behind when they were asked to leave Philippi. So Paul goes on his journeys. He goes and plants other churches. He starts several ministries. Great things begin to happen. And all of a sudden, he winds up in prison. Not just once, but he winds up in prison more than once. But here he's writing back to the church at Philippi. And as we go through the letter to the church at Philippi, some of the reasons will unfold. But the date and origin of the letter was Paul's first Roman imprisonment. You can find that in Acts chapter 28, about 61 AD. This is 9 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Do you remember what took place? In AD 70, that the Romans came against Jerusalem, completely demolished and destroyed the temple and everything that was in there. So 9 years preceding that, and here's Paul in a Roman jail writing a letter back to a church that was very important to him. Now, there's a reason for the letter, and the reason for the letter, number one, was to explain his situation in Rome, which we're not getting into today, but we will next week. Because he talks and he alludes to it a little bit, that my defense of the gospel here in the palace in chains, we see that, but he's explaining his situation. He also, as we go through the letter, he is exhorting the church to unity. At one point in chapter 4, he mentions two ladies by names and tell them, y'all need to get your stuff together and quit arguing and fighting. So that's part of it. By the way, that was a Pierce paraphrase. That's not exactly what it says, but it's the meaning. So if you go in there, you can see what happens. Now, but one of the greatest reasons for writing this letter, and this is where we come up with the title, Joy and Suffering, is Paul is in prison, and he is writing them a thank you letter for their financial support and for Epaphroditus. We'll see Epaphroditus when we get to chapter 2. But he ministered to him. They sent an offering. They sent a gift to Paul even while he was in prison. And we talked about it last week, how that the church at Philippi was probably Paul's greatest financial supporter for the rest of his ministry. So now, as we look at this, their founder of the church, Paul, is in prison, and their messenger has returned home sick. And you'll see that in chapter 2, about 11 years after founding of the church. Now, that's the letter. That's why the letter was written. Now we're going to see something, because Paul mentioned two things. He said joy, and that's where we look at our title from. And he also said, I have you in my heart. You ever had anybody in your heart? Maybe you do now. You remember what that was like when you were a teenager and you had your first date and you had your first crush? Man, you couldn't think about nothing, but man, that's the prettiest girl I've ever seen. And you go through all of that, and you think it's in your heart, but it's not. It's in your hormones, mostly, because, you look at all of that, and you go, and man, you do anything, and Lord, if you just let me go on a date with this girl, I'll do anything you want me to. And then when you finally do go on a date with her, after about three of them, you realize, I need to take that back, Lord. So, you know, all of those things. And maybe that didn't work out like that for you. There's some people that were high school or middle school sweethearts and have been married for 50 or 60 years. And if that's you guys, praise the Lord, that is awesome. But for most people, it just doesn't work out that way. But to be able to have you, and let's just see it. Let's look at the love. Paul talks about that, and he said this, I pray that your love may abound in verse 9. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit there. But, you know, when we see this, what a love that God has for us. And here's a picture that we see. Paul writes this letter. He obviously loves this church. He loves the people. He loves everything about them. And it's a different kind of love that you think about. Now, Paul had the Philippian church in his mind also. Look at verses 1 through 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How many of you ever signed a letter or an email that way? Anybody ever done that? I have on multiple occasions. Not for everybody, because there's some people that doesn't apply to. Okay, there's some people that it doesn't, but when you think about the people that have been important in your life, Paul could have written a letter to the group of Jews that came from Thessalonica that chased him around everywhere he went. He would have not have written them a letter and said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He would have called out a curse on them. But when he thinks about Philippi, he literally says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Do you know anybody like that? Is there anybody in your history that you look back to? Is there a church, maybe this one, or maybe another one, where that you came to faith at, that when you think of that church, every time you think of it, it makes you smile? You know, that you literally thank God for that every time. I've got many people in my life like that, and it is just a blessing when you think of that. And as we get further into the letter of Philippi in chapter 4, Paul talks about it and tells us how we should think. And one of the ways that he's thinking is he's alluding to that here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, you don't do that when you pay your bills every month, do you? You pay the mortgage payment and, you know, it's not those kind of deals or your rent or whatever. But Paul is teaching us how to go into this and thinking that the church was in his mind. If you look at it, in verse 1, Paul and Timothy were big dudes. You know, they were important people in that day, but he didn't say Paul, an apostle. He didn't say Timothy, the young man of God and the pastor. He said Paul and Timothy, slaves, bondservants. So if you look at this and think about it, he goes on and he thinks about this process, and that's very important too. Chapter 2, man, I ask you guys to read through this, and you can read through it, but chapter 2 talks a lot about humility. You know, we find humility there, and here he is humbling himself as he writes this letter and saying, I'm writing to you as a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm here in chains, but I'm not chained to them. I'm free in Christ. You know, that I'm fully free, and we'll see that even more, but Paul had them in his mind, and when they looked at it, they went from slave to saints. The next verse, or in that first verse even, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Not sinners. No, not you bunch of low-down, dirty, no-good-for-nothing people that I just, I wish, you know, whatever. He sees them as saints. And by the way, Paul calls almost everybody saints, and I mentioned that last week, except himself. You know, that if you look at it, and there's something very important with that. In our mind, if our mind is going to think right, and I love old Southern gospel music, but there's an old song that we sang years ago that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Y'all remember that? It's a good song. But the problem with that is that's not how God sees us. God sees us positionally in Christ. And when you are born again and you become a Christian, he's not looking at you. He's not looking at your righteousness. He's looking at his Son in you, who lives in you and through you, and that we find ourselves in Christ, that we are positionally blessed, that we can approach the throne of God, that we have access to him. We have all these benefits that are there. So in Christ, when we look at ourselves that way, we don't see ourselves as sinners, we see ourselves as saints. Oh, no, I can't do that. I can't either. I know how messed up I am. Boy, if you all see my mind, you wouldn't have me up here preaching. all the stuff that's out there. But in Christ, we have his blessing. And positioned in him, that is the way our mind should think. That we have access, we have power. We sung that song, power in the blood. That's the place that we have power. The problem in our culture and our day-to-day is we have not understood. Years ago, our churches and our teachers and our preachers did a very good job explaining the difference between being positioned in Christ and blessed in Christ. You know, so if you look at position versus whatever the blessing would be, you know, what's our condition? Our position should be fully 100% in Christ, and our mind is right then, and he thinks about them, that we are in Christ. When you take a fish out of water, what does that fish do eventually? When you take a bird and you clip its wings, one of the birds that flies all the times, an eagle, a hawk, one of the great soaring birds, and you cut their wings off, you know, they might live for a while, but they're going to be in misery. So if you think about all the essence of what it is, a bird is in the air, a fish is in the water. The essence of a Christian is to be in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, that needs to be settled today. You need to settle that. If you are not in Christ, if you are not 100% sold out to him, that you are born again, that you know that you have made that profession of faith, that you have followed him in baptism, today is the day to settle that. It's simple, and it's what God wants from us, that we see his blessing. Paul smiled in prison, remembering them. But look at verses 4 through 8. Let me back up on that. Yes, I want to see this. Verses 4 through 8. Let's see something very important here. Joy. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. His buddy Epaphroditus came visit him in jail, went back because he was sick and almost died. We see that unfolding in chapter 2. And he's writing back a letter to them and telling them, you are my joy. Can you say that about Robertsville Baptist Church? Can you go away from here and say, man, you know, we've had problems and we're going to have problems because we're human, but man, my church fills me with joy. If you can't, you need to work on that. All right? Now, look at this. And he says that making requests for all of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When God called me into the ministry, I was 18 years old, almost 19. I had been saved for about 2 years, and nobody in my family was going to church. I had nobody that was discipling me. I couldn't even tell you where John 3:16 was in the Bible. But I knew that God called me into the ministry. And when God spoke to me and called me, my excuses were, I'm just a kid, I can't do that. I don't know the Bible. Nobody in my family's going to church, and God just kept bringing me through and took me to Jeremiah chapter 1 more than once, say not I'm a child. Because before I ordained you, before I formed you in the womb, I ordained you a prophet. Don't be afraid of their faces. Go and share. And you know, and some people say, well, I ran from the Lord for 3 years. It took me a week. and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do everything I can, and if you open a door, I will go through it. I didn't know people in church. You know, I went to every little church there was because I had a buddy that took me all over Union County to all these little churches that he knew about, and I've probably preached in every little church there was in Union County, in halls, a lot of them in Anderson County, but that was many years ago. I've gone back to a lot of them, and they don't remember me, and I say that's because I weighed about 100 pounds less then. So, I went to campgrounds, nursing homes. You know, I've heard people say, man, I want to be a pastor. I want to do that. I'm like, whatever. You know, and I've seen this more than once. We had a man in Atlanta. When it was transforming into a Spanish church, had a young man that he was so charismatic. He could sing. He was good looking. He was everything that you would imagine, a beautiful family. And I was trying to set him up to be the pastor of the church. But he was so lazy. There's no other way of saying it, that he just would not do any preparation, wouldn't do anything else. You know, his boys, he had three boys, and they were more faithful than he was, and it just didn't work out, because a lot of people want the story but don't want the, you want the glory but don't want the story. And the story is, you got to clean toilets. You know, you want to do something for God, you got to clean toilets, vacuum floors, move chairs. You got to go to where nobody else wants to go, and God will bless that. I told God, I said, God, if you'll open a door, whatever door you open, I'll go through it. And God has given me the privilege now. In next month, it'll be probably my 11th or 12th country I've done ministry in, pastored churches, the director of missions. If you knew who I was when God called me into ministry, I was terrified. I didn't want to be around people or anything else, but God started something, and God said, I'm going to finish it. And you know what? He ain't done with me yet. You know, when he's through, I'll finish. At one point, Paul said, my life's being poured out like a drink offering. I hope I can do that for the Lord. But my point with this is that joy, that koinonia, that fellowship. The koinonia is a Greek word that literally means fellowship and joining in everyone's life. The word for fellowship that he's using there is the word koinonia. It's a Greek word. It's where we get the biblical language, Koine Greek, because at that time, Greek was kind of like English. If you don't know this, if you haven't traveled, English has become an international language. You can go to several places, and people in other countries, even though you don't know their language, they'll know yours. Not all of them, but several countries will. And Koine Greek was like that, and it came from the term koinonia, which meant fellowship. You know, when we Baptists say fellowship, we think it involves a casserole, right? Or shaking somebody's right hand. But it was more than that. It was joining in everything. And Paul literally, if you remember, he did that with Lydia. He lived with her for however long he was there. He had that fellowship, but it continued after that moved on. And knowing that God would finish what he started. That's why I like verse 6. Some of you, can I throw something out here? Some of you gave up on yourself, but God did not give up on you. Some of you, God gave you a big dream, a big vision, a big goal to do something big for God. And maybe you were in even ministry and life happened, events took place, and maybe your world was broken and the world gave up on you and told you, you can't do this. Or maybe you gave up on yourself, but I want to tell you that God does not give up on you. The Bible says in Romans that the gifts and calling of God are without revocation. Without repentance is what the King James says, but it's without revocation. He doesn't take it back. God's not done with you. This church needs people. It needs people that's going to stand up and be a part of the teams and the ministries and the function. And you might be that person that's sitting there and thinking, I can't do that anymore. Stop listening to the devil and believe what God says, that he said, I'm going to finish what I started in you. Paul's heart, the defense of the gospel, outside attacks against legalism, against hedonism, and all the things of the others. And when you look at these verses, confirmation, building up from within. And, you know, if you see all these verses 4 through 8, and I want to get to this quickly before we close here. Love as Christ loves. How did Jesus love? Exactly. Jesus loved and loves unconditionally. We put conditions on our love. If you believe like I do, vote like I do, live where I live, have my zip code, then I'll love you. But Jesus never did that. And it's very important that we recognize that all of us without Christ are absolutely nothing, but in Him, all of us are positioned in Him to do great things. Now, I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 and to set up what I'm about to share with you. I had read Philippians verses 1, 9 through 11 in so many times. Several years ago, I heard Charles Stanley. Any of y'all ever heard of him? Oh, I heard Charles Stanley talk about a blessing, that if you want to bless your family, if you want to bless your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your neighbors, your coworkers, pray this prayer over them, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. So listen to what it says again, and then we'll break it down real quickly. And this I pray. This is Paul sitting in prison with joy, with love, thinking the way that Jesus loves, remembering the church at Philippi and praying for them. And he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. That's pretty big right there. Okay? Now, I got to throw this out. It's not in my notes. But I've had a lot of people through the years to tell me that they had the gift of discernment and use that as an excuse so that they could gossip. That's not discernment, okay? So it was like, well, God's telling me this about so-and-so. I'm like, no, you probably just had bed sausage for breakfast, all right? So, but anyway, let's come back. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Any of y'all want to pray this for me, feel free, all right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's praying. He's got them in his prayers. Grow in love, grow in knowledge, grow in discernment in verse 9. He's praying, grow in excellence. Now, what's the difference between, well, let me just give it to you. There's a Bible verse in King James that says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. King James, you know, words that we don't typically use 500 or 600 years later, but literally what he was talking about is be mature. In that Bible verse, because none of us can be perfect. I realize some of you think your grandchildren are, but trust me, their mama don't think they are all the time, all right? So, but when you look at this and you see that when he's talking about perfection, he's talking about excellence. What's the difference between excellence and perfection? Perfection, there's only one perfect person who has ever lived on this planet. What was his name? Jesus. He's our model. He's our standard. But our deal, and he wrote, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That means that you need to be the best you that you can possibly be, whether it's playing the piano the way that Rudolph does, or singing, or playing an instrument, or sweeping the floors, or preaching a message, or teaching a Sunday school class. You need to be bringing excellence to that. Don't half-heartedly do it. Don't like, oh, I got to teach Sunday school in the morning. It's 11 o'clock. I'm already too tired. I'm going to get up in the morning and do it. That'll work, but if you want to do the best that you possibly can, you're going to prepare more than that, right? So the difference, I hope you see that, the difference between excellence and perfection. Also, don't be a self-appointed know-it-all. Look in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, sometimes we can get ourselves in trouble by thinking we know everything. You all know that guy or that gal? They know everything about everything, and they make sure they tell everything and everybody all about it. Let's not be that. It's not a good witness. Unity, verse 10. fruits of the Spirit, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The gifts of the Spirit are given, henceforth gift. The fruit of the Spirit has to be cultivated. Get that? We have the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We have the fruits of the wickedness, of evil, and all that are there as well. So which are you cultivating? Do you want to cultivate things for good? Do you remember what the fruits of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Oh, boy. Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Got to work on that one. That needs some fertilizer. Got some weeds growing around that one. Need to water it. All of the stuff that's out there, these fruits have to be cultivated. And Paul is praying that for that church. And he goes on, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Our glory should only be in Jesus. Oh, I love Galatians 6:14. Paul's writing the church at Galatia, and he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, among whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto him. If you're doing anything for glory, get behind Jesus. Get behind the cross. All right, what's some things that you need to do? As we look at this, this is joy. We're going to see some suffering. If Lord Terry's is coming, we're back together again next week. We're going to see some suffering that happens. But which is more contagious, joy or bitterness? Which is more contagious, joy or cantankerous meanness? So when we go out away from here today, you're going to encounter people. Matter of fact, some of you are going to go to a restaurant and you're going to order something and you got a choice. Choose joy or choose, dadgummit, I've been waiting an hour. Well, if that's the case, go home and get a peanut butter sandwich and a glass of tea, okay? But, whatever it is. But we need to make sure that people see joy in us. Now, there's a joy. There's a difference. And I hope you see this. And I hope we can go into it further. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a result of circumstances. You can have joy and not be 100% happy. If you just lost your house and it was foreclosed, you went through a horrible divorce, or your child has a terminal disease, you're not going to be happy about that. It's just not there. But you can still have the fruit of the Spirit of joy in that, knowing and realizing Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, knowing that in every bad thing, God will and can bring something good out of it. So what do you need to do today? Things you need to settle? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for joy, Lord. Lord, we move in and out of happiness in this life, and God, you give us the gift of that, but as Christians, nothing can take away our joy. And thank you, Lord, that we have that gift, no matter what circumstances that are there. And Paul illustrated that right here by being in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard. Yet, he wrote a letter about joy. And God, I pray you'd search our hearts. I pray you'd search my heart. Lord, I got to work on this stuff daily. And ask you, Lord, that you would help me to be closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Whatever needs to happen today, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And